This afternoon, if you would turn back to James chapter 5, I was going to start with another message out of James, but I wanted to there's a couple brief areas and we don't have a lot of time left, and I was going to just touch on a couple things that I didn't get a chance to expound on this morning. I do apologize for keeping you a little long today. We went a little over time. But there's a lot of things to be seen in this book, and a lot of things that oftentimes get overlooked in this book, because it's a book that's not preached on very often. And I think a lot of it is because it hasn't been looked at properly. As we mentioned at the beginning of our study through James, the whole purpose of James writing this book is so that we can understand the importance of being like Christ. And understand that we are in a spiritual war, and that Satan's desire is that we don't act like Christ, and that we really would be duped by him into getting enamored with the world, even as believers, and become, as James opened up this whole letter, become a double-minded Christian and be tossed to and fro, and there be no stability. And as we saw the importance of stability this morning in the persevering in our faith and persisting and keeping enduring to the end. One of the things that I wanted to look at this morning was that I didn't get a chance to, because I just want to go back and read the verses that we opened with this morning again. And I'm going to just stop as we come to a couple of these areas and just touch a little bit on some of the things that I wanted to add but just didn't have the time this morning. But beginning at verse 7 of chapter 5, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." And the first thing I want you to understand is there's patience. Patience as fruit is going to be bore. There ultimately is going to be fruit. I wanted to talk, and I opened up the service by reading from Psalm 17 and Psalm 73, both which talked, one coming from the perspective of Asaph, where he began to look at the world around him and he began to be impatient. He looked and he saw wicked men being prosperous. And a couple of the things that he alluded to, used words in the King James that we're not as familiar with, but it talked about the fact that when the men, wicked men die, it doesn't even appear to be pain in their death. Which in many instances is wrong. But what happens is sometimes when we begin to look at things not from God's perspective, but begin to look at things, as James said, through eyes of envy, lusting and envying after the things of the world, which is what Asaph was doing, you don't see things quite correct. And he was seeing wicked men, and it appeared everything about their life was good. They had power, they had control, they had money, they lived luxuriously, they didn't suffer. As a matter of fact, they brought suffering upon the righteous, and they inflicted suffering on the righteous, and then nothing happened for it. And then not only that, he said that when they died, there didn't appear to be any pain in their death. So he stood and he said, maybe we need to be like them. And then he said, but then I went to the sanctuary of the Lord. And really, you could have paraphrased it by saying, and was put in my right mind. Because as I came to the sanctuary of the Lord, then he saw things correctly. And he saw that there was accountability to God, and that these men were going to have to answer, and that it wasn't all that it appeared to be. What James is telling us here, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Understand that the Lord is returning and that the Lord will fulfill all that he has said he will do. And sometimes we forget that. I was talking to some of the men after the service this morning, and they were talking about the news and how if you weren't a believer in Christ and you begin to look at some of the news, you could become very distressed over some of the things that are happening in our world. Right now, there is rumblings going on in the Middle East, and we don't hear about it as often as we probably even should. I know that my wife gets the Jerusalem Post, and sometimes they'll put articles in there. But what is happening currently, Iran is pressing full speed ahead with their nuclear research, and they fully intend to develop the nuclear bomb. The president of Iran has stated that that Israel needs to be annihilated, that they should have no place in the Middle East, and really, in his mind, ultimately no place in the world. He also has said that until this happens, the what they view as the Messiah, the Muslim Messiah, who we would say is the Antichrist, won't return. And so in his mind, he has to do this to bring about his Messiah. What the things are happening on the news is they're saying that in all likelihood, before this fall, there could be a preemptive strike on Iran by either the United States or Israel. And I think the United States is going to do everything in their power to get Israel to do it so that we won't be the ones that are blamed for it. But if that does happen, things could change dramatically for us in this country. I've read articles that have talked about that if we would go in or be perceived to be involved in going in to make a bombing raid on Iran and take out their nuclear weapons and their nuclear factories, that the United States would be targeted for many terrorist attacks. And one of the things that I read an article on is that there are Muslims all over the world that would rise up and would probably attack many Jews throughout the world is a possibility. And these are all things that are just people surmising. But a reason I just want to mention them to you is if you look at the news and you hear these things, you can become distraught. Because if those things would happen, let's just say that those things did happen, in all likelihood, you could have a state where our freedoms as we know them in America could be taken away instantly. And life could change forever. But is that what our hope lies in? And what James is telling us is, be patient. Be patient. And I just want to show you a verse from Romans that I didn't get to this morning as well. Romans chapter 5, dealing with what James is saying here. If you turn to Romans chapter 5, there's a building block, a series of things that happen in the life of a believer. Paul tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we rejoice in the hope that we shall experience God in His fullness and in His glory. And really, in essence, referring to the whole concept of the coming of the Lord. But then he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now this is an odd statement. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. The very thing that James just told us to have, tribulation works patience. And out of patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So if we experience tribulation, it brings about patience. We have, and patience, remember this morning we looked at, is enduring, and we saw what endurance was. That was to remain firm, to remain strong, to remain steadfast in what we believe. And so we see that the Word of God tells us, when these things begin to happen, the birth pangs of the second return of the Lord, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. The time is at hand. That's what the Lord said. The very things that are happening in the Middle East today and around the world are pointing to the fact that Christ's return could come at any time. His calling us home could begin the last series of events in the world. And everything is aligning itself to point to that could in fact be very near. So be patient. Be patient. And James says, look to the heavens. Look to the coming of the Lord. So don't dismay. Don't be discontented and disconcerted. but rather remain patient. And as you remain patient, patient leads to experience. As you begin to experience the very things that God has prophetically spoken in His Word, and as you experience those things, then we have hope. Now, so you see that those things that James is speaking of here, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And then he goes and gives us the examples that I alluded to this morning. Now, I want you to just jump a little bit ahead and look at, let's look at verse 8, where it again talks about the fact of being patient, in the same concept. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So when you pick up the newspaper, or when you have people come and say, man, the U.S. economy, we could literally go into a recession, a depression, hyperinflation, all of those things are possibilities. The world economy is shaky. We see world politics, although there's talk of peace, yet you hear all these rumblings of wars around the world, and especially in the Middle East. And now is the time to establish your heart. Now is the time to make your heart strong. That's really what he's saying, to establish your heart. To make it firm and strong in what you believe and understanding that hour in which you live and the times in which you live. And don't become fearful. But rather, as he says in verse 8, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, I want us to look to verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. We have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. And the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, when you read that word, and some of you may have other translations which have a different word there, but pitiful there, we think of pitiful in the wrong sense. We look at somebody and think, oh, that guy is pitiful. In other words, that while he is worthy of a lot of pity, he's got a sorrowful life. Everything's going wrong for him. That is not the meaning of the word here. The meaning of the word here is that the Lord is full of pity. That is what it means here. It's looking at it from God's perspective, looking at us. We are, in our sense of the word, pitiful. God is, in the sense of the word used in the context here, full of pity. He is full of mercy. He's full of understanding for our sorrowful condition and all that is happening to us. So do not believe for a moment that when these things begin to happen, God does not see what His people and understand that His people are being impacted by forces of evil in an attempt to come against Him. And He is moved to pity. He is moved to being filled with mercy. And consequently, He will not allow it to endure forever, but look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And the Lord tells us that in those days, unless the Lord shorten the time, that many would turn away and there'd be a falling away in apostasy. And we see a lot of that happening today. But establish your heart. Remain strong, for the Lord is filled with mercy and He's filled with pity towards His people. And He will cause us to remain strong and be with us and come as our deliverer. Then it says here in verse 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Now, why would James write that right after he's been talking about the whole thing of remaining true, remaining persevering, enduring, being patient, looking for the coming of the Lord? The Apostle Paul put it another way. Do not turn to the right nor the left, but rather maintain the course. Joshua talked about it. that you place the Lord, the word of the Lord. Joshua was told to place the word of the Lord upon his mind, the word of the Lord within his heart, and that the Lord was to direct him. We are not to be making oaths or saying vows by things around us and looking to that which cannot deliver in our time of need. There's a lot, as we talked before, what the whole letter that James is writing here is to present us with two world views that are odds against one another, and that we are not to be vacillating back and forth, but we are to be strong in what we believe as believers. And we are to remain strong, and we're not to be tossed to and fro, but to remain true to the course and stay the course. And so what does this mean here? Your yea be yea and your nay be nay. You understand what is true. You understand truth because you are grounded in God. You are grounded in His Word. You are grounded in His character. If there's ever a generation that should understand this verse here, it should be our generation, because we live in a culture which has become totally relativistic, where everything is relative, even in the minds of the church. Many people in church today do not believe in absolutes. They do not believe in black and white. They do not believe that God said and God means what He said, but rather, I was talking to a gentleman this morning, and he said that he tried to get some Bible studies going over at Concordia, and they wouldn't let him on campus. And he said, I asked the gentleman I was talking to, well, why won't you let me on campus? I just want to teach the Word of God. And he said, well, you've got to understand, the Word of God has got a lot of errors in it, and the Lutheran Church is currently in the process of bringing about and correcting these errors that are in the Word of God. And so we can't have somebody coming on campus preaching what you want to preach and teaching what you want to teach. Well, what they're doing is they're making oaths by this and oaths by that, and they're changing their oaths as they come along the road. And so today I swear by this, but tomorrow I might swear by that. But our yea should be yea and our nay should be nay, and we do not change. And that our values are grounded in God, and God does not change. His character does not change. His word does not change. What He views as right and wrong does not change. What is truth and error does not change. And so I am unmoved. I'm established. My heart is established. I'm patiently awaiting the Lord. I'm persevering to the end. I am enduring. And I am doing all that James has recorded here. And when I do that, then I don't put oaths in this and oaths in that and swear by this and swear by that, because those things change. If you live in a relativistic culture with no values, it's in flux all the time. I mean, I may give you, and isn't that where our culture is today? Just listen. All one has to do is look at and listen to the reports on the news or sports where people are talking about contracts. You really have to admire men that actually sign a contract and live by it. Oftentimes what happens in sports, you'll see these guys that sign these multi-year, multi-million dollar contracts, and the minute the ink is dry on their contract, another player will sign a contract for $10 million more than this guy signed for, and then this guy is all upset because now he's not the highest paid baseball player or highest paid football player, and so he's going to hold out and he's going to ignore his contract and he's not going to do it. What has he done? He swore by this, but the minute something changes, he wants to tear it up and swear by something else. And he's changing his oaths. He's changing what he's placing his value in, and what he's saying, well, you can trust my word, but my word might change tomorrow. You can trust it for this moment until I'm done speaking it, but after that you can't believe me because I might say something different. The Bible says we're not to be like that. And when you develop a character where your yea is yea and your nay is nay, what you are is you're a stable person who is enduring to the end, who's focused on Christ, who understands the goal, who understands the mark, who's not being swayed by the relativistic things that are happening around you, the things that are happening around you, but rather you're only driven and motivated by who God is and what He's called you to do. I've said before the example of one of the early men that did not understand this in the Old Testament, and it was detrimental to his kingdom,
was Saul, King Saul of the Old Testament. Go and read the account of his life. Saul was swayed by whatever, wherever pressure came from. His yea was not yea and his nay was not nay. Look at and read his... One day he's telling David that he cares deeply about him. One day he's telling David, you're the only one that can soothe my heart with your wonderful songs. Play me a song. And David no more starts to play the song and Saul's trying to kill him. I mean, this is a man who is constantly vacillating in his view and understanding of what is truth, because he never grasps what is truth, because he never really trusts in God. Instead, he trusts in his feelings, he trusts in his emotion, he trusts in prophets, he trusts in spirits, he trusts in everything except trusting in God. And so consequently, he's always changing. And it leads to a disaster in his life. And it ultimately ends up causing him to prematurely be killed in battle because of his lack of trust and faith in God and not living a godly life. We need to understand what James is saying. I just wanted to throw some of those ideas out because I just ran out of time this morning. And being I kept you so long this morning, you're probably about ready to drop over in disbelief, but we're actually going to stop early this afternoon. But I do want you to really begin to understand the importance of what James is saying here, that our lives are to be as Christ's. And as Christ is stable, the same yesterday, today, and forever, as we reflect Christ's character, we should be the same. And our character should be His character. Our character should reflect who He is. And people should see in us a stability that is not found in the world, and should be drawn to Christ in us as we share the gospel with Him. And there are only two responses that you can have. One is to accept or reject. And there should be that acceptance or rejection as they come to see Christ in your life. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you help us understand these truths and help us to apply these truths to our life. Lord, help us to establish our hearts and to lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.